I'm glad to be able to be here this morning and actually share with you guys my heart and my work in camp ministry. And Brad will come and talk more even yet, too. If you know the two of us very well at all, you'll know that we're both big hockey fans. I'm an Oilers fan. He's from Ontario, so he cheers for the Leafs, which, you know, he's from Ontario, so it's allowed. And throughout the non-summer months in the office, we spend a lot of time listening to TSN radio or similar things. And every fall, there's countless interviews of players and coaches saying how their goal this year, the thing that they want to do is win the Stanley Cup. Anything less than that is a failure. And for 53 years, some teams have been failing. Others for less long. At camp, our goal is not quite so simply defined as winning the Stanley Cup. It's not quite so easy to tell whether we did what we set out to do. Our vision is to show God's love, to share God's truth, and to build God's family. And in everything that we do, these are the things that we want to achieve. We want people to experience God's love in whatever programming or activity that they are a part of. We want them to understand God's truth as found in Scripture, to know who He is and what He has done for them, how much He loves them. We want them to feel a part of God's family and to really realize that we are all one in Christ. We seek to achieve that vision through a vibrant year-round ministry that creates an environment for growth by exposing our campers and volunteers and whoever else is involved to God's truth as found in Scripture by building meaningful relationships and giving opportunity for new experiences. And during this season of COVID, that has looked different, as most things in life have. We've had to shift the vehicle that we use. Instead of overnight camp being our primary focus, we last summer shifted towards day camp ministry, and it was different, and it was a lot of change, and more change than we were used to by any means. But we saw in that change God work in new ways. I forgot to put it on this morning, but last year at day camp, there was one particular camp I spent like Monday, Thursday, Friday there on the road. And the last day there was this, I don't know, 10, 11-year-old boy. He showed up, and he'd been coming all week and having a blast and a good time and connecting with us as leaders. And he showed up that last day with like rubber band bracelets that he had made for each and every one of us individually, blue and yellow for the guys and pink and purple for the girls. And it was just cool to see him express his gratitude for the things that we were doing. And so we're hopeful that this summer we can once again continue to serve, ideally in an overnight capacity. But if not, we'll use whatever vehicle is available to us. And so our plan is at the moment to be running similar camps to last year, doing day camps, traveling out onto the road, and continue to improve on what we did last year. I could tell you a little bit more about what the day camps looked like, but I think these quotes from camper parents do a better job than I could anyway. So from parents of kids who were at camp last year, we appreciate all you do, especially this year. My daughter absolutely loved it, and I haven't seen her that happy in a long time. My son has always wanted to go to camp, but was nervous about spending a whole week at something that he'd never tried before. Day camps gave him the chance to try it out. My kids had an amazing time. Every day, they came home smiling and talking about all their experiences. The leaders were fantastic with the kids. Last year, we learned a lot about running day camps, and so we're striving to make this year even better. One of the ways we're planning on doing so is by adding a portable climbing wall to the mix, and so we'll be taking that to our road camps and having that be a part of the program, but also being able to have it on site at camp. So that's a pretty exciting addition to the camps. Just in a little more detail here, this is sort of the plan. So we're taking camp on the road to these different churches, communities. So we'll send a team of four or five staff out to stay the week in Carnduff, Estevan, Kipling, Kola, Mooseman, Redverse, Stoughton, and Weyburn is the plan at the moment. And they'll run day camps out of the churches in those communities. And then we've got a camp bus that's new and wonderfully painted. I don't know if you've seen it, but we'll be running a busing service for our on-site camps out of Kola, Mooseman, Redverse, and Stoughton, running campers home each evening and back to camp in the morning, and making stops at the communities in between, like in Carlisle. So 1 week for each of those communities. So we're really excited about the different opportunities that we will have to continue to serve this summer. in those ways. As well, the one that isn't mentioned on that slide is restarting our BOLD camps again this summer. BOLD stands for Becoming Obedient Lifelong Disciples. And it's a camp that really resonates with my heart to see youth discipled. Kids come for 2 weeks, teenagers. They spend time doing typical camp activities and having fun. There's only like 12 or so of them, and so they spend time as a small group doing more intentional discipleship type stuff, and also getting lots of opportunities to do work projects and learn through service and see how God has gifted them to be able to serve and experience being part of ministry and camp. So I'm really excited to see that. We've been running that program for, six, 7 years, something like that. We lose track all the time. But one of our very first, summer of running BOLD, one of our campers, she is now one of our program directors this summer. So it's cool to see it come full circle and just the way that program has built into the youth over the years. And so I'm excited to see that go again this summer as well. So I just have a quick video here for you, and then you can follow Matt's directions and actually listen to Brad instead of me.
Good morning. I'm Brad. So for anyone watching online that doesn't know Clay or I, I'm Brad. I'm the better looking one. Clay's the smarter one. Is how we determine that. But when it comes to smarts, though, Clay's choice of hockey teams is not where he proves his intelligence to come through. I'm also the committed one. That's why I cheer for the Leafs. It's great. Actually, it's fantastic to be able to be with you here this morning and to be able to come and share a little bit about our ministry. Thank you so much for you as a church for the way that you've welcomed Clay, brought him in as part of your community, and allowed him to get involved to serve with you, and for the ways in which you're building up into him as well. We're so thankful for the ministry. My wife and I, Allison and I are the directors, the executive directors at KLBC. We have four little boys. Ethan is our oldest, he's 9. Ryan is next, he's 7. Joel is 5. And Warren, our youngest, turns 4 in May. So our house is very, very active, is the way we like to put it. We have a blast. That's part of why we go to camp for half the year, is just so that our house doesn't completely fall down. Throughout the year, gives our place a bit of a rest. They would have loved to be here with you this morning, and hopefully at some point down the road we can all come, and we'll be the extra noisy group in the back there. As Clay mentioned this morning, ministry, there was a temptation for us as leaders, as even with our board last year, this COVID set in, and we were all confused as to what we were allowed to do, what we wouldn't be allowed to do. And the real temptation was, do we just shut things down and just call it quits for the year? And as we kind of headed into the spring, headed into the early summer, it just wasn't sitting right with us, wasn't sitting right with our board, because we believe that God was calling us to this vision to show God's love, share God's truth, and build God's family. And none of that had anything to do with running camp. And so that if we believe that if that was the vision, the purpose that God was calling us to, regardless of what is going on in our world, regardless of what's taking place, we were called as an organization, as a ministry, to show God's love, share God's truth, and build God's family. And so we continued on with that purpose. In much the same way, we believe that our projects needed to continue, because just like for 60 years, last year was our 60th anniversary. Woohoo! That was quite the way to be able to celebrate 60 years. We were going to have a party, we weren't able to. But we believe that God was still calling us to continue on with these projects, to set camp up so that, you know, 60 years later, 60 years from now, we can still be finding ways to impact the communities around us. One of the big projects that we had decided upon before COVID, and the next big thing that's facing us as a camp, is our dining hall. Currently, our dining hall, it was last renovated in 1987, which has been 30 years. A little over 30 years, and it's, I find that heartbreaking to continue or to consider that something in 87 was old, because I was born in 1987. It's just another reminder of getting old, I guess. And so that was the last major renovations to this building. That building is tired. If you can imagine what, you know, if you've got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids running around your house does, we welcome about over 100 kids over a week, and over 600 kids in a summer. You can imagine how tired our dining hall is feeling with that kind of activity. In fact, I sent a few years ago, I sent some guys to replace a floor joist in underneath our fridge freezer. We knew it was kind of sagging out, and they said, you got to come take a look at this. The guy crawled in underneath there. The guy took just a normal screwdriver, and he pushed it through the floor joist. He goes, we're not repairing this. and so this building is tired, and it's in need of some repair. And so the temptation, again, with our board was, do we just put this off and wait till after COVID? And we went, well, no, we need to keep pressing forward. And so we'd love for you to join with us. This is going to be a very pretty building, but that's not the purpose. The purpose of this building, and as a director, as I combed through the drawings, as I combed through the plans, every part of it needed to make ministry sense. It needed to be enhancing our ministry, allowing us to take our ministry deeper, allowing us to take our ministry further, and allowing us to welcome more kids, more families into this place. This building will allow us to, instead of just being able to run ministry on our sites for 4 or 5 months of the year, we're going to be able to extend it into 12 months of the year, to be able to welcome groups coming in to do discipleship type things, and to, you know, to run men's retreats, to run women's retreats, to expand. Clay was talking about our BOLD program. Discipleship is becoming a huge part of what we want to be doing. We don't want to just bring kids in, share the gospel with them, and send them home. We want to be able to have a real impact with these kids, to share that message of the gospel, to introduce them to Jesus Christ, but then at the same time to go, okay, now here's how you can grow in this new faith. And to be able to expand that. We'd love for you to partner with us. For those of you that are present, there's information at the back. For those of you that are watching online, you can check out our website. All of our information's kenosi.ca. If you go there, you can find information on our dining hall. We'd love for you to partner with us. Our next goal, we reached our first goal of raising $200,000. We did that by December 31st this past year. Our next goal is to raise to reach the $450,000 mark by July 31st. We'd love for you to partner with us in that way. If you don't give, join us in praying, because we know that it, more than anything else, that it's going to be God providing for us. We've raised $200,000 without really doing much fundraising, and that's just God. I joke as the one that kind of does majority of the fundraising for the camp. God and I have a competition. I see what kind of money I can just go out and raise on myself, and God just shows me how much money he can raise through checks coming in. I am losing, which is just so thankful. It's another way of God showing his faithfulness to us as we continue to work, as we continue to serve. 60 years of ministry, the camp has gone through some challenging times well before COVID, and he continues to show his faithfulness through us. In that regard. So we'd love for you to join with us in that project. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to Matthew chapter 13. And in there, there's a short two-sentence or two-verse story that we're going to be looking at. We're all created with this desire for more. Every one of us. It's what, in some ways, gets us up in the morning, right? It gives you purpose, gives you drive. I mentioned, well, Clay and I have both mentioned our vision statement. That's a desire to have more of an impact in our communities, to have more of an impact. We're created with this desire inside us. And sometimes that desire takes root as you look around and you see your neighbor that has a nice house and you go, oh, they've built this nice house, and you go, well, we should do renovations on our house, or we need a bigger house. Or you see someone at work or someone down the community that has more money than you, so you desire more money. If you have all the money in the world, What do? You crave new, more experiences. Who here has heard of Elon Musk? Anyone? Elon Musk? Yeah, his name's all throughout. The guy owns a boatload of things. One of his pet projects, it's so funny that this is a pet project, but SpaceX. They're building this rocket that is for the purpose of taking people to Mars eventually. But this rocket will also have the ability to fly someone from any point on Earth to any other point on Earth in under 30 minutes, which is crazy. Along with that, there's another company called Virgin Galactic. Richard Branson is the founder CEO. At some point here in 2021, Richard Branson will be getting on one of his space rockets, flying, crossing, I forget what the line is called, but there's a line outside of our atmosphere where you officially enter space. And he'll be flying, crossing that line, and then the plan is, they have over 600 people signed up already, but to begin civilian trips, to be able to go, you know how everyone goes, well, you were in Florida last week, now you'll be able to show up at work and be like, I was in space last week. If you've got $250,000, you can book yourself this ticket. You don't leave the spacecraft, so if you love flying, but hate the vacation that comes with flying, this is a great trip for you. I think this is cool because, maybe my great-great-great-grandchildren, again, it won't be a trip to Florida, but this will be so regular that this view here is going to be something that they will actually be able to witness. But what's created that is this desire for something more, right? We want to experience something that nobody else has experienced. So if you have all the money in the world, you go, I want to see space. And that sets your drive. Matthew chapter 13, there's this two-sentence story that Jesus tells. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys the field. Show of hands for of you that are married. If your spouse came home this week and said, honey, I have great news. I've sold everything, and I bought a field. Who's happy? No one? One hand. One hand? Perfect. Right? That's ridiculous. Who would sell everything they have? Jesus tells this story, explaining to us, wanting to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like. But in doing so, he leaves out so many details in this story. When I read this, I have so many questions. Jesus, who is this guy? Was this guy wealthy? Did he have a lot of possessions that he gave up? Or is this like a college student that shows up and drops a garbage bag on the floor and goes, this is everything I own, right? Who is this guy? Was this guy familiar with this field? Was he looking for treasure? Or did he just happen upon it? Why did he buy the field? Why didn't he just go, sweet treasure, and off he goes? Was there value in the field beyond the treasure? We don't know. We're in farming community here, so maybe there's a few farmers that are like, what would the yield be like in the field? Could I put cattle on this field? Maybe there's actually a benefit to this field. We have no idea. What we do know is this. The treasure was buried. It was hidden from plain sight, but someone at some point had buried it there because it was valuable. The guy who found it had no business finding it. It wasn't his treasure. And so whether he was out searching for treasure or was just out for an afternoon stroll and was like, oh, sweet, treasure, we have no idea. But it wasn't his. It wasn't his possession. He had no business finding it. And when he found it, he appraised its value at being greater than all of his possessions, to the point where he goes and says, I'm selling everything I have. We have no idea what, was the field for sale. Did he go? He didn't go first to the owner of the field and go, what would it take to purchase this field? He went away, sold everything he had, and showed up at the owner of the field, and said, "Here, I want that field." The man wanted to attain it honestly. This story is then contrasted with a couple other stories that we find in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 19, verses 22 to 16, Jesus meets this rich rich young ruler, who comes to him and questions him and goes, you know, what would it take to buy my way in? You know, Jesus, how do I attain this kingdom that you keep talking about? And so Jesus tells him, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mom and dad, love your neighbor. To which the man responds, okay, I've done all that. That's great. I've done that. What else? Jesus, this mission that you're on, you know, it's going to take some bankroll, and you've got these guys following you around. I've got money. What's the cost? What's the cost of coming to join you? To which Jesus responds, sell everything you have and give it away to the poor, and then come and follow me. The man's response then is this. He heard this and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This then is contrasted with two other stories. One that we find in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Where it says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, this is Jesus, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew says, tells this story again in just one simple verse. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose, and he followed him. You know, when called, the disciples didn't respond with, oh, yeah, we're in. Let us finish our day's catch. You know, we'll finish mending these nets. We'll go off into the village. We'll sell our catch. We'll meet you at the town square later this evening. Or Matthew at the tax table didn't just say, okay, well, I've got a few more taxes to collect. I'll take my cut, hand it in, and then I'll meet you later. Instead, as Matthew tells this story in this gospel, these disciples went, we're in. Nets were dropped, tax tables abandoned, and discipleship began. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field in which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sold all he has to buy the field. In two short sentence story, Jesus answers the question, is the kingdom of heaven worth it? To which Jesus responds with this resounding yes. It's worth anything you have, anything you ever could have. The kingdom of heaven is worth it. This unknown, unnamed man in this story, his life was changed forever. He didn't earn it. He was just in the right place at the right time and was willing to accept the cost that it was going to take to join it. In my first year at college at Briarcrest, I went out. I'm a goalie, and for hockey, and so I went out, tried out for the hockey team, showed up, caught on very quickly that I was not at the same skill level as the other guys that were on the ice. But being a goalie, you know, you have an off chance because there's less guys trying out for your position, and so I had a blast. It was fun. At the end of the tryouts, go into the coach's office, sit down, and he goes, Brad, you know, it was great having you out here. You know, unfortunately, we don't have a spot for you on the team, but we've got this great intramural program here at Briarcrest. Perfect. Wasn't at all shocked, but it was great, and I had a blast playing intramurals. Fast forward a year from then, I'm sitting in the library, and I'm fully engaged in my studies. I'm sitting down, working on some assignments, and the hockey coach walks in and finds me at this table. And he goes, hey, Brad, you got a couple minutes? Sure. I don't know that I had talked to him much since the previous year when he informed me that I would be playing intramurals. And he goes, we had an incident today just at practice. They were in the process of doing training camp at the time. He said, our backup goalie got injured, and we're needing someone to come in and fill in for a while. We're thinking, you know, it might be a week or two, but we're wondering if you'd be interested in just coming with us on a few road trips. Sure, that sounds cool. And so, you know, the next weekend I found myself on the bus and we were headed off to some other school and enjoying myself there back. And it turns out that as, you know, as the weeks went on, those weeks piled up because this injury was nagging on. And to the point where 2 months later, again, I'm still finding myself, I was having a blast showing up to practice. My skill level was going up because I was playing with guys that were better, but it was great. Anyone who's a backup goalie will tell you that that is the best seat in the house, to be able to sit and watch great hockey on the bench, especially when you know that you don't have a prayer of going in. You can show up, you can relax, life is great. Fast forward 2 months later, and we're at a school in Calgary. We're playing; it's the top team in the top team in the league of that year, and we're sitting there. I take my spot at the end of the bench, join the game, and we are getting hammered. Our players aren't back-checking well; they're not defending well, and our starting goaltender, who had a great friendship with, still do, and he was not having a great night. He was getting frustrated, to say the least. He wasn't getting supported. We're now 6 minutes and 16 seconds left in the second period. And I don't know if it was the coach just wanting to give the goalie a break or the coach needed to remind the players who their other option was. But he looked down the bench and said, "Brad, you're in." "Excuse me." So I grabbed my stick. And I was so thankful for my pads because then no one could see just how badly my knees were shaking away as I entered the ice. I get out there, and it's good. The guys have caught on that they now need to just play defense. And in that 16 minutes and 16 seconds, we took one penalty. They got one shot. They scored. We went back in intermission. Our starting goaltender had calmed down. The team had calmed down, and he went back in. When I got back into the bench, I was very thankful to be back in my rightful place. When I got back to the bench for the third period, I looked down, and there was a puck of the team. We were on the road that weekend. So I grabbed this puck. It was one of the warm-up pucks. These are the pucks that the backup goalie is supposed to see. One of the warm-up pucks from that game. So I grabbed it and shoved it into my glove, and now it sits in my office. But whenever I see it, the reason I grabbed it and the reason I've kept it, because this puck means nothing to anybody else. But this puck serves as this continual reminder to me that I'm called into something that I have no business being a part of. I had no business being on the ice in that league. But it's fantastic because now you can look my stats up. On this site, the statisticians made an error. They have me making saves. I did not make a single save, but it's great. You know, I'll take that. But it's this reminder, this continual reminder, that I've been called into something that I have no business being a part of. The kingdom of heaven should not be within my grasp. And yet, for some reason, Jesus decided that I was worth it, that we were worth it to leave his place in heaven, to enter into his creation, to come down, to humble himself, and to humble himself, to put himself within the constraints of our humanity, to live and to walk in that, and to be ridiculed by his own creation, to be abused by those very people that he helped breathe life into. To take his place on the cross, and then while on that cross, to bear our shame, to bear the sins that I've committed, the sins that we've committed, to bear that punishment upon himself, and to enter into the grave and to take that with him, to take that stuff to death, and in his power raise himself to life again, showing us that we can have life with him. None of that should be at my grasp. None of that should be at any of our grasps. And yet Jesus decided we were worth it. That we were worth being called into something that we have no business being a part of. Only one thing can quench our desire. We're created with this desire for something more. And at times we'll pursue after wealth, we'll pursue after new experiences, will pursue after prestige and positions. But the reality is that only one thing can actually fit and fill that hole. Like that toy that, I've got young kids, so we're kind of beyond this point now. But that toy where you've got a square and a triangle and a circle, and you can try as hard as you want to put the circle into the triangle, but it won't fit. In much the same way, there's only one thing that can fully quench that desire. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. When a man found it, he covered it up, and in his joy he went and sold all he had, and he bought the field. Taking the treasure wasn't the option. He couldn't have both. You know, whether it was, you just knew it wasn't an option, but in his own heart and in his own mind, he knew that he couldn't hold on to his possessions and take this treasure. And much is the same way in our own lives. We can't hold on to our possessions. We can't hold on and go, I'm going to find purpose and I'm going to find life in this thing and in Christ. It's all or nothing. And it's not that we have to go off, and I'm not telling you this morning, you know, go off and everybody sell all your possessions and give it to camp. It'd be great. That's not what I'm telling. That's not what this is about either. But Jesus is telling us that if you're in, you're in. And that this, the being in, the giving your full life, selling out fully to God, is worth it. In John's gospel, Jesus has just finished, completed telling this very hard teaching. And in John's gospel, John tells us that many of the disciples, many of the people that were gathered around to hear Jesus give this teaching, went away and went, that's too hard. We can't do that. And Jesus turned to his disciples and gives them this out. These men who a few years ago he had called away from the fishing nets, away from the tax tables, he said, how about you? Do you want to go? To which Simon Peter responds and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You hold the words of eternal life. God, we could go back, but you have what we need. You have what we want. You have what our hearts desire. The disciples decided it was worth it to leave the nets, to leave the tax tables, and in their joy they entered into discipleship. The rich young ruler decided it wasn't worth it and went away sad. Giving all to Jesus, placing our trust in him, releases us from this daily pursuit of what we think we need and frees us to experience life as he intended it. Peter had tasted life without Christ. He knew what it was, what his life was like before Christ called him out, and he wasn't going back. It was worth it all along the way. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up, and in his joy goes and sells all he has and buys the field. That's our launching point this summer. That as we hit the road, as we welcome kids into our ministry at camp, it's that purpose, to share that message with them, to share that message of life with them, to give them that opportunity to welcome Christ into their lives and to begin along that journey of discipleship. At the same time, this is a message of daily renewal, of daily coming back to God and going, no, I did. I sold everything I had, and I'm taking this treasure. We'd love for you to partner with us. We'd love for you to join with us. We'd love for you to be praying with us. Every week we need cooks, we need custodial, we need first aid, we need maintenance. We're going to need bus drivers this year. Again, this year we're going to need billets. If you live in one of the communities that we're headed to and are interested in housing, hopefully we're allowed to do that by that point, in housing some of our staff, we'd love for you to partner with us. Again, there's sign-up stuff at the back there if you'd like to do that. If you're just at all interested, you can put your name down. If you're watching online, if you're at all interested, please send us an email. Our email is klbcoffice@kenosi.ca. You can find it on our website. There, our website link is there, kenosi.ca/volunteer. We'd love for you to partner with us in this way. We would love for you to be praying with us as we prepare for ministry and as our staff teams head out, as we welcome kids into ministry. This is our goal every year, is to show God's love, to share God's truth, and to build God's family. That's why we exist as a ministry, and we would love for you as a church to be partnering with us in that way. Thank you for allowing us to come, to be able to join with you this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that even in the midst of this pandemic that we're still able to gather, we're able to gather here in person, we're able to gather even through this incredible technology. Thank you that as we continue to gather, that you would continue to speak to us and challenge us in our faith. And I pray, Lord, that as Matt prayed, that we wouldn't be coming into this place and leaving the same. That you would continue to do a work in our hearts, showing us what you're calling us to, showing us how we can be more and more disciples of you, finding more and more ways to be able to be a blessing to those that are in our midst. I pray for this church. I pray that as they continue to serve, even in these challenging times, that they would be a blessing to this community, to the community of Carlisle, to the community of Redverse, and to the communities that they stretch beyond those. Would you continue to bless them as they serve? And ultimately, Lord, we want you to be glorified in our lives, in our businesses, in our ministries, that you would just be receiving all of this glory. And so we commit these things into your hands. Amen.